Good morning. Sorry about that. Technical difficulties. Well, there's no blizzard yet, so as soon as I see something, we'll go home. But it is a privilege and an honor to bring God's word to you all this morning. Our brother Jeremy's not here this morning. He's not feeling well. So Jeremy, if you're in Zoom land, praying for you and hope you get better. But I do have John here, because the last time I spoke, John was traveling. So that's good to see you, John. And it's good to see you all. Let's just open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our chapter this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning. What a privilege it is, Lord, to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one that would willingly, obediently die for wretched sinners like us. We thank you for the opportunity to remember you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises, and we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word, what you have to share with us this morning. And I pray that you would give me the words to speak, and pray that our hearts are soft and just willing to listen, willing to hear, and to do your word. And I just pray that if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Lord and their Savior, just pray that you would convict their hearts and that you would just open their eyes to the truth of your word. So we just pray that this day, this time would be a blessing. We just pray all of these things in your Son's most precious name. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A few weeks back, our brother Sam Butler did a wonderful overview of Genesis chapter 27. We have truly been seeing a family affair between the dysfunctional and deceitful circumstances between Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. And in these times, we've seen Jacob receive the blessing from Isaac, even in deception, going all the way through last week as Jacob was lying down, asleep, completely astounded and in awe, as God appeared and revealed himself to Jacob. But through these times, we continue to see God's faithfulness and see his provisions and see his will in the life of his people. And as we continue to take this shift today towards Jacob, a little bit more day-to-day life of Jacob, at least right now we see a man living in his own desires and doing things his own way for his life. But for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we know that only God alone sets the course of our lives. We've heard over these past weeks to let go and let God, and that we should be living our lives, protecting our marriages and our families to be honoring and pleasing to God alone. And from last week, we were reminded, are we aware of God's presence in our lives? Or are we like Jacob, as he said at one point in his life in Genesis chapter 28 verse 16, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So for the sake of time, we did skip out on the scripture reading. Sorry, Jaron, apologies for that. But I think we're just going to have to stay focused, and we'll go by verse by verse. I'm in the first 30 verses of Genesis chapter 29, and we'll just see how the Lord leads this morning. But as we continue our study in Genesis chapter 29, we'll continue to see how Jacob's life unravels. And at this point, Jacob may not fully understand it, but God has always been there and present and active in his life and will continue to do so in the generations to come. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the overreaching theme for our passage this morning comes down to this: God's ways are not our ways. And my prayer is that we would examine our lives in a way that we would ask ourselves, are we in the will of God in our lives? Are we in the will of God in our lives? If you're a note taker, my simple outline for this passage are broken down into four sections. Verses 1 to 12 is Jacob's mission. Verses 13 to 20 is Jacob's commitment. Verses 21 to 24 is Laban's deceit. And finally, verses 25 to 30 is Leah's blessing. And let me just make a disclaimer here that in the English, it's Leah, and in the Hebrew, it's Leah. And I had to make that clear because James was on my case on that it's Leah, that there's no way that it's Leah. And I told him it has nothing to do with the fact that there's a Leah in my life, but I am used to that name. So please, apologies if I go between those two names. But before we dive into these verses, we need to remind ourselves on how we got to this point. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 5, it says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring. With that, you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." So Isaac blesses Jacob and sent him on this mission to find a wife. Now where else do we see this, this similar story in scriptures? Genesis chapter 24. It's the same mission, but it's a different set of circumstances. Abraham directs his trusted and elderly servant to find a wife for his son Isaac at that time. And now Isaac is directing his son Jacob to do the same. And as you know, as we read through Genesis chapter 25, you can see the low points in Jacob's life. But now we're entering a high point in his life in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob is coming off this awesome dream where God meets him, talks with him, and reaffirms the blessings that God once gave to Jacob's father and grandfather. And now he's arrived in Haran on a mission to find his bride. Jumping into verse 1 in Genesis chapter 29. "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well." So Jacob finally arrives here in Haran, and what we see here, and especially in verse 2, is that Jacob sees a well in the field. And as we continue to read some of these verses, we're going to see some familiar things that happened to Jacob and also happened to some of the previous and future patriarchs of the faith. And meeting a girl at a well was one of them. For Isaac, it was his father Abraham's servant that met Rebekah at a well. And soon we'll see here in these verses that Jacob will meet Rachel at a well. And in the book of Exodus, Moses meets his future wife at a well. And I don't know, maybe we need to dig up a well here for some of the young brothers out here. And I told I would call Andrew out, so Andrew, we'll dig a well up for you after the snowstorm. But you know, there's also another well that we see in the New Testament. And we find that in the Gospel of John chapter 4. And here Jesus purposely passes through Samaria and ended up at that well that Jacob actually owned and once dug up. And as you start thinking about these men of faith that you have once sought out their bride, the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same for you and me. Christ presented as a life-giving Messiah to a Samaritan woman when she asked him in John chapter 4, verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And brothers and sisters, this is a profound picture here in John chapter 4. It says that the picture that we see is Christ has done for us, for those that are in Christ Jesus. As the hymn writer says, "Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." We've heard this before, that God the Father thought it, right? He planned it all. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bought it. He purchased it on our behalf once and for all, as we heard this morning and we're singing through today. And the Holy Spirit wrought it. He applied it in our hearts of men to cause regeneration and repentance and sanctification, applying the benefits of Christ's work once and for all in our lives. And it was a mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost, sinners like you and me. And it's not because you're a good person or because of your good works or if you do a ton of things for the Lord. No, it's quite the opposite. It is purely by grace alone that you have been saved, so that none of us can boast on what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Verse 4. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with them? Well with him?" Excuse me. They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." Here we are reintroduced to Laban by his servants. We actually were introduced to Laban for the first time back in Genesis chapter 24. And we all know that Laban was the brother of Isaac's wife, Rebekah, as well. And as I've mentioned before, Abraham had sent out his trusted and elderly servant back to his home country to find a wife for Isaac among his relatives. And we know the story, that when the servant found Rebekah, he made his purpose and his visit known, and she ran and told her father and his household and the big news. And it was her brother Laban that came out to welcome the servant and invited him to stay with them. Laban also was fully involved in the decision to allow Rebekah to go back with this servant that she's never met. History also tells us that Laban may have been the eldest son in the family. And at the end of the segment in Genesis chapter 24, Laban played a huge role to encourage and send off Rebekah with Abraham's servant. So since then, for many years, we don't see Laban in the picture until now. And when you see these verses and think about Jacob's attitude in this interaction with Laban's servants, I mean, yes, he's excited, right? He's on a mission to find a bride. He's also in his mid-70s to late 70s. But as soon as a servant mentions Rachel, he says, "See, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Jacob proceeds to tell the servants to basically go away. He said, in starting in verse 7, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." And, you know, I think about the prayer that the servant of Abraham made when he went to go seek out a wife for Isaac. In Genesis chapter 24, this is his prayer. He said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And I think about this prayer, this powerful prayer from the servant. who was looking to God for wisdom and discernment to know exactly who should come back with him to marry his master's son. And here we see that Jacob was more excited about his desires than being prayerful towards the mission that was given to him. Last week we saw towards the end of Genesis chapter 28 that the Lord proclaims his promises and blessings towards Jacob. But at this moment, Jacob's flesh took over, as we'll see that later on in the next few verses. But just think about it. Are we any different? You know, how many times in our lives have we shown and chosen to be more in tune with our fleshly desires than what God has promised through his word? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, there are many spiritual blessings that the Lord gives us and that we have obtained through our wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to pause and discern on how we live our lives. We need to choose to set our minds on things from the Spirit of God rather than choose to live in the flesh. Jacob, for a moment, not only forgot that he just spoke with the Lord, but unfortunately, he continues to do things his way, unlike his grandfather's servant did when he relied on God to make the right decisions. Verse 9, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father." Here we see Jacob in excitement, seeing Rachel coming through with her father's sheep. Jacob rolls the stone from the well's mouth and watered her flock. He then proceeds to kiss Rachel, and probably in excitement and much joy, then he started to weep. I just want to make this very clear this morning that there is no truth or no biblical basis to a kiss on a first date. You guys are awake. Wonderful. Just wanted to throw that out there. And I don't care if Jacob did it. But brothers, don't even think about it. That's just Satan trying to tempt you there. But here we are coming to this huge opening scene of Jacob making his way to Haran, hearing from Laban's servants about their master's daughter, Rachel, and she makes her way to the well. And Jacob is clearly in awe as he sees Rachel, and his mind is set on her to pursue and marry her. Verse 13. "As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." I love this part of the message because here we have Jacob having this moment of clarity and purpose in his mission. Jacob is clearly committed and focused on marrying Rachel, no matter the cost or time spent to achieve his goal to marry his bride. And if you remember from last week, our brother Jeremy stressed the fact that Jacob left his home with absolutely nothing. no inheritance, no substance of wealth to offer, but other than some oil. But it wasn't because Jacob came from a poor family with nothing to offer. We know that Isaac, Jacob's father, was a blessed man of God in every way and could have easily helped Jacob with his mission to find a wife. But Jacob here had nothing, nothing to offer, tangible. And you know, in those times, there were two customs for marriage. One of them was a bride price. It was the price that someone pays to the family of the bride to marry her. And we saw this back in Genesis chapter 24 in verses 52 and 53, where it says, when Abraham's servants heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother Laban and to her mother costly ornaments. And the other custom was a dowry. And this was what the family of the bride pays to the couple. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 24 in verse 61, where it says, then Rebekah had her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So with nothing tangible to give, no gold, no silver, no livestock, Jacob gave Laban something that you can't put a bride price or a dowry in place of it. And that was his commitment. Commitment is a dedication, an obligation, a promise, a vow to fulfill your word. And Jacob did so faithfully for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Jacob gave something to Laban that truly is hard to come by. And in the life of the believer, why is it so difficult to be committed to the things of the Lord? And I'm talking about myself here. You know, we'll have to examine ourselves on that question. You know, are we committed to the things of the Lord? And if we're not committed, how can we possibly know the will of God in our lives? I would say that one of the most important ways that we can commit ourselves to the Lord would be to commit our time and energy in his word. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So part of being a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is being committed to his word. It gives us all the wisdom and discernment that we need to know the will of God in our lives. And it enables us to live a life of holiness. You see that in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Our commitment to the word of God is a high calling in our lives. And each one of us should dedicate ourselves to his word. And so because of Jacob's immense love for Rachel, he faithfully commits to serve Laban for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And here we see a huge turn of events. We know Jacob loves Rachel and wants to marry her. And so he dedicated and committed his time for 7 years to serve under Laban in exchange to marry the one that he loves. But what does Laban do? You know, he deceives Jacob by going through all of the festivities and gathering all the people, and then instead of delivering Rachel to Jacob, he delivers Leah instead. And where have we seen this before? If you remember back in Genesis chapter 27, what did Jacob do to his father Isaac? Here we have a similar situation where Laban turns the tables on Jacob. And Jacob, which means the deceiver, is now being deceived by Laban. And earlier in our passage, verse 18, Jacob was able to exchange the older daughter for the younger daughter in marriage. We saw the same infliction he caused back in Genesis chapter 27 when he did everything possible to deceive his father Isaac by exchanging Esau with himself. And here we have Laban being deceptive in his original agreement with Jacob by exchanging the younger for the older. Verse 26, Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Here we are coming to an end of the somewhat chaotic circumstances in the life of Jacob, but we haven't heard from Leah at all. She quietly and faithfully does what her father instructed her to do. And what we see here is that even though Jacob and Leah are married, and that they consummated their marriage the night of their wedding, Jacob continues to think about Rachel. He proceeds to further commit to serve Laban another 7 years without putting up a fight, so that he is able to have Rachel as his wife. And as we continue to look at the life of Jacob in the coming weeks ahead, there is always a bigger picture in God's eyes and what his word says. And we'll see that further in the coming weeks ahead. But in verse 30 caught my attention, which is the reiteration of Jacob's love and desire for Rachel and not towards Leah. Verse 30 says, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years." We know that Leah's first mention in the Bible comes in the story of Jacob. As the older daughter and as a custom, she should have naturally been the first to marry without any hesitation from the groom. But unfortunately, she was not desired. Whereas Rachel was the one that we read in verse 17 in our passage, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And sadly, it was clear that Jacob loved Rachel than Leah. And we'll see that more next week, starting in verse 31. But if I can, I just wanted to touch on verse 31 without stealing any of John's notes. Because this verse is so significant in what we're learning about this morning. In verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." God had compassion on Leah and allowed her to conceive. Yes, Leah's eyes were weak, and she may not have been desired in appearance and form, but brothers and sisters, the Lord desires the heart. Leah's heart of inward beauty, where she clearly displayed obedience and selflessness and humility, ended up being the one that was blessed, not Rachel. And despite how Leah was treated by her husband and sister, God blessed her richly in the form of motherhood. She ended up being the mother of Levi, a tribe of Israel that was chosen to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And her fourth son, Judah, became the father of the line through which God carried out his covenant with Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. God promised that one day all people would be blessed through Abraham's seed, which we can see in Genesis chapters 12 and 22. This blessing came in the form of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Both Gospels of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 reaffirms and establishes that Jesus Christ was a descendant of King David who belonged to the tribe of Judah, and therefore a descendant of Leah and not Rachel. And brothers and sisters, despite the perceived sad ending in this passage, Leah is the blessed one here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob remembered Leah and chose her to be a part of a great nation and ultimately in the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the message, I said that we will see that God's ways are not our ways. You know, Jacob was a man from the beginning of his life, wasn't always pleasing Jacob was a man that from the beginning of his life wasn't always pleasing to the Lord. He schemed, he lied, he betrayed, and he bargained with the Lord. Yet through Jacob's lows and highs in life, God never failed in his promises. God's will is being done in Jacob's life. God continues to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham and then to Isaac and now to Jacob. Not because these men are perfect. No, they're just like you and me, sinners that desperately need a Savior. God chose these men and women to carry out his plans and purposes for their lives, but ultimately for his glory. And as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, that God chose us before the foundations of the world. You know, we did not choose him. God chose us. And in this passage, in this morning, through Jacob's excitement and our focus on Jacob and Rachel, God still remembered Leah. Leah may have been forgotten to those around her, including her father, who deceived Jacob. But God's promises and faithfulness continues. And he used someone like Leah to carry on a lineage that brings us Christ. For those of us that are followers of Christ here this morning, this is a certainty that we will face trials in this world. Christ himself said that in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We will go through seasons of highs and lows, seasons of uncertainty, seasons of doubt, and sadly even times of sin. Sin that clouds our judgment in how we ought to live our lives. But for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is one thing for sure that the Lord allows to happen, and that he disciplines for those that he loves. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says that for the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son who receives. If you've ever experienced trouble in your life of every kind, of any kind, any trial, any deep valleys, here's what the word of God says in both Deuteronomy 31 and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you are living your life as Jacob once said, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it, the word of God says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has made a way for sinners like you and me to come back to his fold. He made a way through his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave up his life for a wretched sinner like me. And he can do the same for you. A hymn writer once wrote, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Let's close. Father, we thank you once again for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these men and women that we see in your word that despite the highs or the lows in their lives, we see that you are in full control of their lives. And we think that we may know better, that we may do something different than you want us to. But Father, your ways are not our ways. We know that it is not because of what we've done, but it's but because of what you've done. By sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for a sinner like me, sinners like us, So Father, we just pray that in the coming days, we would be able to reevaluate our lives. Help us to continue to look to you, the one that would give us Lord Jesus Christ, the author and founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the one that would die for us, the one that would take away our sins once and for all. And we pray that you would enable us to grow closer to you, for us to not feel despair if there is despair in our lives. Father, we saw the life of Leah, and we're going to see more in the coming weeks, Father, that in the life of Leah, Lord, you bring this amazing gift through your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a blessing. And we just pray that in the coming days, we would look to you for guidance, that we would look to you for strength and help in our times of trouble. And we thank you for this time that you've given us. Be with us as we go home. Be with us as we go through this week, that you would watch over us and keep us until we meet again. And we just pray all of these things in your son's most precious name. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.